You and I were created, we were made to have fellowship with God. We were made to have a conversation with God. And God loves to talk. If we could only listen.
Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Four Square Church. It's Sunday, October 20th, 2024. Pastor Zoni is speaking. Today's message is entitled, Becoming Children of God. And our text comes to us from John chapter 1, verse 12. And now here's Pastor Zoni.
Well, this morning, I'd like to draw your attention to a passage of scripture that when I was very young, and that, of course, is many, 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 many centuries ago, I memorized. And it was part of a program at the high school level, actually junior high level, at the church, that caused us to think about who we are in Christ. And the memory verse was John 1:12. And he says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that is a text that addresses something very important. You have to receive the Lord. It's what God offers, you have to appropriate. What God offers, you have to say yes to. Parents today can offer their children the love. How about trying to offer them advice? sometimes they offer friendship, but children can refuse that. And many people, when parents say, you know, this would be good, they go the other way. And it's the same parallel with God, because God offers you and me the right, the opportunity to become his children. But we need to accept it. It just doesn't come automatically. We accept it by believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by saying, yes, Jesus, I believe in you. And what does that really mean? Well, in the Hebrew language, the way in which people use names is very important. It's much more than just a name. The name involves character, involves the substance of that individual. For instance, in Psalms 9:10, it says, those who know your name put their trust in you. But the word know your name, it doesn't mean that we know that his name is Jehovah, for instance. It means much more than that. It means that you know God's character. You know who God is. You know his nature. You know who God is like. And that's why you're willing and ready to trust him. In Psalms 20, verse 7, the psalmist says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. It doesn't speak about boasting that you know the name like a magic thing. Okay, I'm going to say the word Jesus, and wow, it happens. That's not what it is. That's not at all. It means that instead of putting your trust in human aids, in human strength, you rest in God because you have come to know in your life who God is. To trust in the name of the Lord, therefore, means to put our trust in who he is. And so when we say trusting Jesus, we mean everything that Jesus is. Not just the name. Oh, I'm sure it begins like that. We have the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives is such that we know that Christ is the answer for the quests, the questions, the issues that are going on in our heart. We have tried to resolve them in so many different ways. I was talking to somebody who said, I'm going to take my son to a psychologist. The other one said, I'm going to take my daughter to here and there. And it's all very fine and dandy, but we need to put our trust in the Lord, that those avenues that we use humanly will be transformed into answers that only God can provide. When you and I submit ourselves to medical doctors, we do so with prayer, right? Thank you. Okay. Because medical doctors can do so much, but only God can guide the hand of the surgeon. Only God can guide and give the wisdom to those who are performing surgery or those who are going through difficult times. So Trusting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ means to put our trust in who he is. And who is Jesus? He is the embodiment of what? Of kindness and love and gentleness and service. It's not a bad deal to trust Jesus. It's not a bad thing to say, I am going to trust Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. In verse 14 of this chapter, he says that he is full of grace and truth. I like the fact that it says full of grace and then truth, because sometimes we can be very blunt with truth. But grace precedes the truth, which means that he gracefully addresses the issues in your life and my life and shows us how he has responded to our need in a very effective and meaningful way. When you look at all of the Gospel of John, you find that Jesus is the mind of God. You find God in Jesus. There's no question about it. But not only do you see that aspect of Jesus being God, but you also see the attitude of God towards you and me. Believe that Jesus loves you and cares for you. God is there. In the name of Jesus, we can understand his love, his kindness. We understand what he's able to do for us, that he did not come to condemn us. He didn't come to put us down. He did not come to destroy us. He did not come to make fun of us. He didn't come to ridiculize us. He didn't come to say, you're a real, better not say that. You're a real mess. No, he says, I have come to give you life and give you abundant life. There's a way with God that guarantees abundant living in the midst of the mess that you and I have been able to create. And when we see Jesus and we see what God is like, we are able to say to ourselves, yeah, I want to get in line so that I can become a child of God. And we become children of God when we believe in his name. So we say, we believe in you, Lord Jesus. Work in my life. Lord Jesus, I want to be partners with you. I want you to come into my life, and I want us to work things out together. I'm tired of trying to resolve issues myself, so help me to be a child of God. Well, it opens a possibility, doesn't it, John 10:12, of becoming children of God, becoming men and women that serve God, that understand God. And it's amazing what you and I have this morning, the opportunity to engage a God of love, of tenderness, of compassion that addresses the issues that are troubling us. And then also he offers a panorama view of what life can be with him on your side. Oh, good grief. I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. And in the midst of your pain and in the midst of the complex life that you have, there's a God who's able to say, I'll help you. Again, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of confusion, I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to be afraid because you are with me. It's a companionship. So I like to talk about the certainty of becoming a child of God and some of the things that are important for us to accommodate in our life. The first thing that I like to say directly is that we need to know God beyond our intellectual understanding. Now, there's nothing wrong with intellectual understanding, knowing what the Bible says. But we're talking about moving into a deep, intimate relationship with God. We're talking about getting close to God. We're talking about where it really, really matters. We're not just talking about memorize a chapter of the Bible. We're talking about how that Bible reading that you do impacts and changes and readdresses the issues that you have in your life. And the intimacy that God calls you and me is not a passive intimacy. It is involving, engaging our will. And I'm going to come to you with this whole concept that if we are not willing to appropriate and take time with God, nothing much is going to happen. I really believe this with all my heart. that unless we engage God with the faculty he's provided us with, all that we can do is just simply hoping, and a hope that will never come. Because you and I need to find pathways under which our lives can open ourselves to God, our lives that open our hearts and minds and souls so that we can experience God personally in those areas that trouble us and in those areas that are yet to trouble us. So that way you can experience God personally and transformatively. He will transform your life as you allow him to work in you. And, oh, he's a great teacher, you know. You know, the Lord is a great teacher. One of the things that we learn in teaching is that you always take a student from what he knows, from the known to the unknown. I want you to know Jesus knows all about you. And he wants to take you to territory that you have no idea. But he knows where you are, and the starting point is where you are today. Where you are today, he wants to help you, show you how your life can be transformed, how you can be children of God, dependent children of God. So let me start by saying, first of all, that intellectual knowledge versus intimate knowledge. In our journey of faith, we can accumulate knowledge of theology, of scripture, and yet still feel distant from God. I know people, and I should say, I know people. That's a statement. I know people. How many know people? You all know. We all know people. I know people. Okay. I know people. You know. Anyway, basically, what I'm saying is, I know individuals. That sounds better. Who know Hebrew and Greek, and who know Scripture, but it doesn't rub off in their personality. It is head knowledge, and there's nothing wrong with head knowledge. But the knowledge that the Bible addresses as knowing Christ and knowing God is intimate knowledge. It is coming to know God, not just the intellect, but a relational experience with God. Well, it's not difficult to understand what Paul says when he says, pray without ceasing, pray continuously, because you and I were created, we were made to have fellowship with God. We were made to have a conversation with God. And God loves to talk. If we could only listen. God is continually speaking to our lives and hearts. Sometimes we just brush him off. And you have a right to do that. God made you. God gave you free will. You can say no to God. And God says, okay, fine. I mean, not fine. Eventually, you'll pay for it. But he says, okay, you have a right. I created you in such a way that you have free will. Again, I go back to this passage of Scripture in Genesis. I'm deviating from all my notes. I hope I can finish on time so that you can all go home. But anyway, I find it so amusing when when God creates man and leaves him in the garden with Eve and tells him to number all the animals, and then he was not happy, and then he provides Eve, and then his life was completely transformed. How many know what that means? We'll keep on going. We won't touch it. And so there, Adam and Eve are by themselves in a beautiful garden, and God just takes off. And Adam and Eve are by themselves. And then the scripture says, and then God said, I'm going to go visit them. I mean, and then he comes and says, hey, Adam, where are you? You know, I read commentators who say, well, of course God knew exactly where he was. But maybe God just chose not to know where they were. Maybe he chose to himself to say, I'm going to give them freedom to do whatever they want to do because that's how I created them. And so when he was asking that question, he was asking a question of, you're responsible for who you are. And then, of course, you know the story, that all of a sudden, Adam and Eve says, we're hiding. Why? Why are you hiding? Because we're naked. Who told you we're naked? And he goes on. I think it's hilarious. In the sense that God gives us so much liberty. And, of course, what happened in the Garden of Eden was that liberty cost us all. For sin came into the world through Adam and Eve. But see, people say, could God have prevented that event? He made us with freedom of choice. So he made us in such a way that, no, he would have violated his own creation apparatus. No. So anyway, I don't know why I said that, but I just throw it on there. Yeah. yeah, yeah. Fall asleep, yeah, wake up, yeah, wake up. But see, God gave Adam and Eve freedom of choice, and he still has given you freedom of choice. And so now and then, he comes into your walk with him and says, where are you? Where are you? And sometimes we're just intellectually accumulating knowledge, but the relational experience with God is kind of low. In John 17:3, it says, now this is eternal life, Jesus says, that they may know you. This know is not just intellectual assessment, but it's intimacy, that you may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So the scripture often uses the word know, but it means a deep, intimate bond. And Jesus defines eternal life as knowing God, a kind of knowing that goes beyond the mind and touches the heart. Heart. This is good stuff. Our faith is not dry. It's not a ritual you go through. It's not a conveyor belt. It's an intimate walk with the Lord that touches the heart. And spiritual practices like prayer, meditation, fasting, it helps us bridge the gap between simple intellectual knowledge and intimate relationship with the Lord. That's why we talk about spiritual practices. We haven't said much more than that. We will eventually have to get into how all of that works. But this is groundwork that we're putting in from the pulpit so that you know and I know that we have to create a space for us to know God experientially. Because that's how that space is created, not theoretically, but actually, hey, God's alive in my heart. Not just when I go to church, it's 24/7, he's there. And through prayer, we don't talk just about God, we commune with him. Sometimes people think that prayer is, I'm going to go ask God to do things. Prayer is a lot more than asking. Prayer is receiving his word, his counsel. Yes, you got to ask to receive. But here's the thing. When you ask, you will receive. And James says, the reason you don't receive what you're asking is because you're asking contrary to the will of God. In other words, you don't know his character. You're not going to prove to me that God is a good God because you wake up and you go to your bank and all of a sudden there's $1 million in there. If you do, 10% comes to the church. But that's not it. Here's the key to everything that I'm trying to say this morning. The transformation in your heart and in your life requires active engagement of the will. Because it just does not happen unless you want it to happen. And may I tell you that you want it to happen because the Lord is working already in your heart. You just simply have to follow through. Scripture is very clear that no one can come to the Father unless, you know, he's drawn by the Spirit of God. But you have been drawn by the Spirit of God. Christ is in your life. And there's that voice inside of you that prompts you to do certain things, and you just don't do them. When you don't do them, you then don't use, you're not using your will accordingly. Because, again, transformation requires a desire. If you don't want it, hey, Adam, where are you? Hey, where are you? Hiding. Why? Well, when some people choose reading theological books and all that hope and change stuff, you know, it doesn't happen until you mean business with the Lord and you say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read the word. I'm going to expose myself to you so I can hear your voice. So I just like to say to you that it would be wonderful if you would take time this week and you would intentionally take 20 minutes of silence before the Lord. You know what that means? We are bombarded with noise. Just go somewhere in your home or go to the park and sit in the bench and don't say a single word except saying, Lord, here I am. I'm just be quiet. Just be quiet. And silence before the Lord is wonderful. All of a sudden, you're going to be recharged. The Lord will get to you. You will find how God works in you. And sometimes when I do that, and I said, I have just wasted 20 minutes of my life. No, you don't waste 20 minutes. But I felt that way at first. Then I found out that the Lord did something in those 20 minutes that was supernatural in my life. And that it paid off a day or two afterwards. And I said, oh, that's what the Lord did. Listen, God is no dummy. I mean, he made you, right? Well, maybe he made us. He's smart. You know, the smartest person that ever lived in this world was Jesus Christ. And he's my big brother. So when you engage the Lord like that, you exercise your will to align with God's purposes. Yeah, silencio en la noche. Ya todo está en calma. That's a song, some lyrics from a tango. But anyway, let's move on. So the will. The will in so many dimensions is a medium of transformation. When you see, I'm just trying to tell you, this is on you. Because the Lord's already speaking to your heart. But you must follow through. You already know you're a sinner in need of Jesus. Follow through it. You already know that you have a very weak spiritual life. Follow through with it. The Lord wants to challenge you so that you can make decisions in your will. Decisions to align yourself with God. I want to follow the Lord. It doesn't happen, however, by simply wishing it. You have to intentionally engage in practices of a spiritual walk with prayer, reading of the word, with fasting, talking to Christians here, with solitude, with silence, by saying, Lord, let your will be done. And the Lord speaks to you and you do his will. Let me tell you, the number one exercise that you and I can do, and I'm sure you're doing it, is just the reading of the scriptures. And when you read the scriptures, you worship him. You're opening yourself to him. Is the way in which you and I engage in the process of transformation, of becoming better today than you were yesterday, of getting direction from the Lord in a clearer way. When you meditate in God's word, oh my goodness, you make deliberate choices in renewing of your mind. That's what Romans 12:2 says, that we have to renew our mind. Our mind needs to be refreshed. There's a toilet out there. The whole world is a toilet that doesn't flush well. You need showers often. And the word of God is what cleanses us. That ridiculous iPhone you carry or Android that you carry with all the crapola that comes through it and you pay attention to it, it contaminates your brain. You need it to get washed. You wash it through the reading of the word. It cleans it up. I don't hear too many amens, but that's okay. But it's when you do that, it's that's when it happens. When you will not do that. You know, Job made a commitment to God that his eyes were not going to see anything wrong. He was going to move away from what was perversive in his eyes. And all of us have a chance to see bad things, but we can always refuse to see those things. I feel so saddened, S-A-D, sad. I feel so sad for the youth of today. Because you have been bombarded with hell. And here's the problem. You don't even know it's hell. When you go to God's word by the active of your will, when your will says, I'm going to listen to what God says, that hell can be changing and your mind will be transformed to think the thoughts of God, to think the right thoughts, to see the right image. Well, knowing God relationally is more important than anything else. It's not just informationally. Eternal life is to know God. It's knowing him in a personal, relational, and transformative manner. It's not about mastering theological topics. I go back to that because so many people can quote scripture. I can quote the 23rd Psalm. Well, wonderful. I can quote Deuteronomy 10:15. I don't even know what that is. You know, and some people can quote scripture, can talk, but it doesn't mean anything because it's just intellectual. It's information in the brain. We're looking for relational knowledge that invites us to a deeper experience with God in his presence that's cultivated through the reading of the word and the listening to God. Contemplative prayer, confession, Sabbath rest. Contemplative prayer means that you stand in the presence of the Lord and you whisper in your heart, in your mind, what you would like for the Lord to do in your life. And then all of a sudden, you begin to see his glory in your mind, in your heart. Confession. Oh, my goodness. No, we don't have a confessional here. If we would, I would be spending my entire day listening to your confessions. But there is a confessional in your soul. When was the last time you came to the Lord and said, Lord, look at my attitude, Lord. Look at the sins of commission, what I have done. And look at the sins of omissions, the ones that I did not do that I should have done. Confession is good for the soul, they say. Oh, yeah. Unburdening yourself in the presence of God. It will transform you. To know that God cleanses you from sin. We were singing that before the pulpit, before I took the pulpit. For the Lord to do a work in our hearts, to renew our life, our hearts, our life. And there's something else that we have not mentioned much, but I need to say it in the context of what we're trying to get through this morning, and that is resting in the Lord. Sabbath rest is called. What it means is that you need to trust God beyond your ability. In other words, God will provide without you doing nothing. That there are times when you have to let go and let God. We'll get to that. So the spiritual practices that we're mentioning and trying to bring this down, the three ways that you can practice alignment so that you can be more of a Christian who's obedient and listening to the work of God in your own life. First of all, surrender every single day of your life to God through prayer. I don't know what you do. What do you do when you wake up? Well, I stretch out. Am I still here? Am I going to have to leave this beautiful bed? It's so nice and so warm. No. That's not the way it comes for me. The first thing that comes to me is, where's my mate? What I'm trying to say is that when you wake up in the morning, prayer should be one of the aspects of your devotional. And say to the Lord, Lord, I surrender this day to you. You invoke God's presence in your life from the moment that you wake up. It's such a simple thing to do. When you surrender your will at the first thing you do when you wake up in the morning. Brothers and sisters, we need to have this intimate relationship with God, and it starts every single day of our lives. And we say, Lord, I got a tough time. I got a hard, difficult day today. But Lord, I'm surrendering my will to you. I'm asking you to help me to find those pockets in my life that need more than tweaking, Lord. Some of us need an overhaul, but you can work with the small things in life. Lord, help me, because when I go to work, I want to cuss them out. Help me, Lord, because when I go to work, that boss of mine is absolutely horrible, and he makes my life difficult, but Lord, forgive me, because I'm trying to make his life more difficult. Lord, help me today because I have to deal with my family, and my family's awful. Oh, it's a horrible thing to say, but some of us have relatives that are very difficult to deal with. Oh, maybe you have a problem with your children. How about your husband? What about the wife? What about the issues that you set? You start with prayer. Lord, let your will be done. And so as you set aside a time for prayer, it doesn't have to be 20 minutes, half an hour, just a few minutes, you're choosing to open your heart and submit your desires to God. Let your will be done. And you get up with that type of covering, that type of strength upon your life. And then through the day, you need to seek communion with God through scripture, meditation, and fasting at times. When you meditate in God's word, and you should do that every single day, you're asking God's word to dwell in you richly. Not just, again, not just intellectually, but meditatively, where you think through. I've said to you before, I wake up with the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I don't have to go on anymore after that, because those simple phrases does it for me. Now, I have to tell you that sometimes I should have said, though I walk through the valley of, you know, of discussion and problems and difficulties, I will fear no evil. But what I'm trying to say is that if the Lord is your shepherd, you're not going to be in need of anything. And so my understanding is that I meditate carefully on those words. And that helps me through the day to dwell on God's word. And then there are times when God will call you to fast. Fasting food, please, fasting food. That's what you need to do. No, don't tell me about fasting television. That's another thing altogether. I just want you to know that you focus more fully in letting the Lord train you by his presence. And Jesus one time was caught not eating. And the disciples talked to him and said, hey, we got food. And Jesus said, I have another food that you don't know of. And that was to do the will of God. I want you to know that when you fast, God will nourish you. He will nourish you. He will give you enough strength to go through the fast that he calls you to. There needs to be wisdom in this. You need to make sure that you can do this right. But what I'm saying is that no one here, so I'm looking, everybody, can miss a meal and not make it the following day. As a matter of fact, some of you can go 3 days and no one will know the difference. So you're not starving to death. You're not starving to death. But you're setting time away from eating to concentrate on God's word. And God will feed you. He will take care of you. He will. When you deny your body, you deny yourself so you can focus fully on God, you will be trained by the Lord, by his presence in your life. And then the last thing I want to mention, which is importantissimo, you need to be obedient. You need to be obedient as you serve the Lord in community. In other words, the act of service and community worship are practical ways that we align ourselves with the will of God. You're in church today because that's part of God's will in your life. And there's just no reason for you not to be in church. I don't say that just because I'm a pastor and because I want you to be here. I'm saying that because it's your spiritual service. It is what Christians do. It's part of allowing God to transform our lives. You know the saying, I shouldn't even say it, but I'll say it anyway since I said you know the saying. People say, I don't go to church because I don't like the people in there. And I try to tell people, well, we don't like you either, but we'll tolerate you, you know. I mean, it's not a place of perfection. It's a place where you and I come together and we see our humanity. And we not only tolerate our mutual humanity, but we help each other. We're moved towards good works. That's what the scripture says. We promote fellowship, getting to know one another. Sometimes the biggest test of being a Christian is just going to church. Because you come to church, and all of a sudden, you see people you don't like. Te caen pesados, te caen gordos o flacos o lo que sea, you know. But that's part of the transformation. When you see people, you see the image of God in them. And acts of service and community worship is part of the way in which God allows us to embody His love. It's how we develop. And when you come together, it shows you that you're part of something much bigger than yourself. Remember that no man is an island? Absolutely true. You cannot live just unto yourself. You die, you wither, you die. You need God's people. And in John, when John writes in his epistles, he says that one of the reasons we know we are Christians is that we love the communion of the brethren. The word love can be, you know, in quotation marks, but it's that you want to be with God's people because you're part of God's people. And this are not necessarily selfishness. It allows us to come together and love God more and love one another more. And Jesus said, "In this shall all men know that you're my disciples, in that you love one another." And that love for other people can only be the results of being with God, who is love. So I'm going to conclude. This is it. God is calling you and me this morning to go beyond simply reading the Bible or going through a form of worship or going through a religious rite. He wants you and I to go into the depths of what it really means to be a child of God. All who received Him, the scripture says, to those who believe in His name, He gave them the right or the power to become children of God. And John goes on to say, children born not of natural descent, not of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. You were born of God. God allowed you to be born from above when you came to Jesus Christ. And now you need to grow. And He invites you and He invites me to this intimate relationship with Him through prayer and fasting and all the practices that we talked about. But John 1:12 again shows us that receiving Christ was always an act of the will. You made the decision to accept God in your life. And this is how we are transformed into children of God. And then God offers us spiritual disciplines or practices, ways in which we can arc the who we are and who God is. And we go through this meditation and fasting and prayer and scripture reading. That fosters intimacy with God and transformation. So important as you engage in spiritual practices in your own life, in your own heart, in your own home, with your spouse, with your children, with your husband, with your wife, you move from knowing about God to knowing Him personally. And in that knowing, you and I find life. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Abundant life. So Jesus, we thank you this morning because you do call us, Lord. You give us, Lord, the opportunity of becoming your children, of engaging the world that we live in with your help and with your strength. Lord, we stand before you this Sunday morning knowing that you want a closer walk in our lives. Lord, you may be asking us, where are you? And Lord, we confess to you that we're not where we would like to be, but with your help, by the act of the will that you empower, by the transformation of your mind, we, Lord, will become more like your children. Help us, Lord, to develop that relationship with you so that we can enjoy the life you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice. Get to know Him. Get to know Him. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all in Jesus' name. Amen. Greet one another in the love of the Lord this Sunday morning. You are dismissed.
We're so glad you're able to join us today. If you would like to watch the full service with the worship time included, you can check out our Facebook page. For more information about our church, go to our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.